If you would open with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. As we continue to make our way through Paul's letter here to the Corinthians. We'll begin reading in verse 12 and read through the end of the chapter. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest, because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for your word. And we thank you that every text in your scripture points us to Christ, points us to you. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, this morning that you would do just that. As we reflect upon the truths of Easter, we pray, Lord, that you would remind us of the truths of the resurrection and the cross of Christ, even from this passage. We pray, Lord, that you would, through your word, speak to us, sanctify us, make us holy, cause us to love you more. For it's in you we pray. Amen. Here at Westminster, we use the English Standard Version Bible. That's the one that's there in your pew racks. It's the one that's printed in the bulletin. It's a good balance of modern English and accuracy. But there are places in the Bible where I absolutely love the King's English of the King James Version, with all the these and the thous and words that end in F. One of my favorites is John 11:39. Jesus is talking to Martha after the death and burial of Lazarus. They go out to the tomb to see where Lazarus has been buried, and Jesus gives that command to roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb. And Martha responds, "Lord, by this time he stinketh." I love that, he stinketh. Not really a surprise that Lazarus stinketh. According to Martha, Lazarus at that point had been in the grave for 4 days. I don't have a lot of experience of being around bodies that are 4 days old, but I assume that the stench that was expected to come out of the tomb was going to be pretty significant. That's even why they put spices and ointments on the body. In fact, it's even why the women who were headed to the tomb on that Easter morning were headed out to put ointments and spices on the body of Christ. They assumed, as one naturally would, that the body of Jesus would also stinketh. And so in Luke 24 and Mark 16, the ladies took spices, they took ointments to anoint the body, trying to cover up the stench of the body of the decaying Christ. In many ways, because we're so familiar with the Easter story, we skip over that somewhat humorous goal of these women. Not only did they not consider who was going to roll the stone away from the tomb on that Easter morning, but they were also trying to prevent the inevitable. They knew that bodies naturally decay. They knew that the body of Christ was going to decay. They knew how nature worked. That's why they brought the ointments and the spices. And that the reality is they were only going to cover up that natural decaying smell for a few days. Unless they were planning on going back to the tomb every day to anoint the body, they had used an incredible amount of spices on the body, 75 pounds we're told, and yet still eventually those spices were going to wear off and the body of Christ was going to decay. I wonder who they really thought was going to be smelling the body of Christ. You know, who did they think was going to go walk by the tomb and take a deep breath trying to smell the dead body? I think on the one hand, it's somewhat of a humorous goal trying to stop the inevitable processes of nature. But on the other hand, it shows the depth of the love that these women have for Jesus, that they don't want anybody to smell his body as it's decaying. It's not all that different from when a loved one dies and people say, well, I don't really want to see them. I don't want to see the body because I don't want to remember them in that condition. These women so honored Christ, so loved him, that they didn't want anyone, perhaps not even the gardener, to be able to smell the body of Christ. It's an honorable goal, on the one hand, to try to honor his memory that way, even if it's going to stop the inevitable. Because, as Martha says in John 11, the truth is that dead bodies stinketh. But that makes me wonder, Hypothetically, of course, what did the tomb of Jesus Christ smell like on Easter morning? What was the smell that came out? Christ's body had been in that tomb for 50 hours when the tomb had been opened, give or take a few hours. Again, there were 75 pounds of ointments and spices that had been placed upon the body. So perhaps the little bit of decay that had taken place didn't smell at all. In fact, there was so little decay that both Peter and the psalmist say, even as we read in Psalm 16, that you would not let your Holy One see decay. Which makes me wonder then, when the stone was rolled away by the angels during that great earthquake on Easter morning, was it really like cracking open a can of Febreze or opening an air freshener so that what came wafting out of the tomb was not the smell of death, but the smell of all those spices and all those ointments, smelling more like a potpourri store maybe than a tomb? And yet, according to the Apostle Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the real question is not what the tomb smelled like then on Easter morning. The question is, what does the tomb smell like now? Now, I'm not suggesting that you should go to Jesus' tomb, which may or may not be the tomb that's under the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem. I'm not suggesting that you should go there and take a deep breath and a deep sniff and see what it smells like. No, what Paul wants us to consider is what it smells like, because according to the Apostle Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the smell of the garden tomb, as it is now, is directly related to the knowledge of Christ Jesus. That is the fragrance, says Paul, literally the good odor, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, he says. Because our perception, our understanding of the smell of the tomb of Jesus Christ is directly related to our knowledge of the fact that the tomb of Christ is empty. It doesn't stink like a body because there is no body in it. There is no body decaying there. The tomb is gloriously empty. That's great news, the good news that comes from the gospel. The good news that comes from our knowledge of Jesus Christ, the good news that according to the Apostle Paul, we as followers of Christ emit. It's the odor that we give off. Christ Jesus, who was crucified and who died, claiming to be dying on the cross to take upon himself the curse of God that we deserve for our sins, since cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. Claiming to be taken upon himself all the wrath of God upon our sin, claiming to be dying the death that we deserve, dying for the forgiveness of our sins, for those who cannot be good enough for God, since God's standard is perfection and none of us is good enough for that. God requires perfect obedience, and we have all fallen far short of that standard. Christ claimed to be dying to make holy, to make righteous those who believe in him, who trust in his righteousness on their behalf, his sacrifice on their behalf, but those would all simply be claims if Christ was still in the tomb. They would just simply be words. Anybody can claim to be the Messiah. Anyone can say the words, "It is finished." Anyone can claim to be the perfect Son of God, claim to be the one who's dying in place of humanity, and yet the news of the Easter tomb, the smell of the Easter tomb, is that it is gloriously empty. It is gloriously empty. It proves conclusively that everything that Christ proclaimed, everything that Christ said about himself, is absolutely true. It confirms the truths of the resurrection. Even as Paul says in Romans 1, Jesus Christ declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. The tomb is empty, and because of that, we know that all that he has said has come true. That's why Paul says here in verse 14 that we are led in triumphal procession, because Christ has the victory. Christ has accomplished everything that he set out to accomplish in his life here on earth and in his death on the cross. Christ has accomplished all of it. Last week we celebrated Palm Sunday on the church calendar, according to tradition. That Sunday before Easter, when Christ comes in, what's often called the triumphal entry, he comes into Jerusalem riding in fulfillment of Zechariah 9 on a donkey, on the foal of a donkey. He comes into town as the crowd shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David. All hail the King. Hail King Jesus." And yet many of those people would then cry out just a few days later, "Crucify him. Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar." They crucified him. They buried him. And yet Christ did not remain buried. He did not remain dead. Death could not hold him. The grave could not hold him. Instead, he rose again from the dead and he went out triumphantly, only this time, not as the one who would be king, but as the one who was king. All authority in heaven and on earth had been given to him, not as the one who is destined to sit upon David's throne, but as the one who has now been crowned and who is actually reigning on David's throne, who has proven himself to be the Son of God, fulfilling the words of Psalm 2, which many see as a psalm to be read when the king was crowned. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. As God says, he has installed his king on his holy mountain. Christ is no longer in procession on his way to be the king. Now he is processing as the king, so that Paul can say he always leads us in triumphal procession. Ours is the victory in Christ Jesus. Ours is that triumph over sin, over death, victory over Satan, all accomplished by Christ on the cross and through the resurrection. The kingdom of heaven is no longer near. The kingdom of heaven is now here. Now we proclaim, as that odor, that good odor, the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, we proclaim that he is king. We proclaim that he is reigning on his throne. We proclaim that all authority is his. Now the kingdom of darkness has been conquered. Now it has been subjugated and defeated. Now Christ is triumphant. All of it proven and demonstrated by the smell of an empty tomb, that he's not there. All confirmed by the reality that Jesus Christ is alive. Christ is risen. Ours is the victory. This is the aroma. This is the sweet aroma that emits from the empty tomb, from the knowledge of the empty tomb, not the smell of death, not the smell of death, but covered up with the smell of ointments, but the smell of victory. That is the smell that comes from the empty tomb. And that's the smell, says Paul, that comes from us as well here in verse 14, the knowledge of Christ. Christians, to put it bluntly, those who trust in the resurrection, those who are in procession of Christ Jesus, that procession of triumph, we should smell. People should smell us. They should smell what's going on around us. When they come into contact with us, they should say that we smell. We smell like victory over sin, victory over death. When people are around us, says Paul, they should smell life. They should smell that aroma, that odor of the knowledge of Christ wafting off of us. All the truth of the gospel, all the truth of the knowledge of the victory of Christ should smell like life to those who are being saved. Because typically, the world around us actually smells like death. To use Martha's term, human beings stinketh. We smell like those who are dead and dying. Because we are dead and dying, we are full of spiritual decay. Because we are decaying because of our sin, we are spiritually dead. And as those who are spiritually dead, it just oozes out of us. Death and the trespasses of our flesh, that smell just comes from us. We smell like death because it's in our hearts, oozing out of our pores, like an infected gangrenous wound or a wound that's been bandaged too tight and that begins to fester. And yet we try to cover up that smell with perfume, or we try to cover up that smell by doing good deeds, but all we can do is cover up the problem because the problem is within us. My wife, Michelle, complains every time I eat Greek food, because she says, then I smell like Greek food. I love a good gyro, but gyro meat is spiced with a significant amount of garlic, and that garlic smell just sticks with you. I like to tease Michelle that she can tell when I've eaten Greek food. As soon as I pull into the driveway before I've ever gotten out of my car, she shouts out the window, "You ate Greek food today." It doesn't matter how many breath mints you eat. It doesn't matter how much you brush your teeth. It doesn't matter. It's in you. It's in your pores. You could just smell it, except that's the problem. I can't smell it, but everybody else around me can smell it. Everybody else knows where I've been. And the same is true of us as human beings. We often don't smell our own sinful decay. We think we're pretty good. We think, I don't smell like death. What do you mean I'm dead? I'm not spiritually dead. I smell great. And yet that spiritual death resides in our very souls. We died in the sin of Adam. We are cursed by God because of what has happened in the garden. We think we're pretty good people, but actually we're dead. And we deserve God's wrath and displeasure. And unfortunately, even when we convince ourselves that we don't smell all that bad, the people around us can often smell that spiritual death as our sin oozes out and affects other people. Left to ourselves, our aroma will always be one of death and sin. But now, says Paul, now here in verse 14 and following, now he says we've been made alive in Christ Jesus, part of this triumphant procession. Now we're equipped with the knowledge of the empty tomb, the knowledge of the victory in Christ Jesus, the knowledge of the gospel, so that now, says Paul, we're no longer the smell of death. Now we are, through the gospel, we are the smell and the aroma of life. In fact, Paul even says we are the aroma of Christ to God. God even smells us now in that sweet aroma of life, that sweet aroma that is in Christ Jesus. Which on the one hand is a challenge to us then to make sure that we are indeed the aroma of life. More than one person has remarked over the centuries that it's not Jesus Christ they have a problem with, it's all of his followers that they don't like, that they can't stand. Many people have accused the church of being hypocrites to the point that it's become somewhat cliche, and yet many times it's true. Many times we who claim the name of Jesus Christ are actually an obstacle to the gospel. People often can't smell the sweet odor of Christ because the stink of our old sinful flesh is all they smell. Our own sinfulness gets in the way. And yet on the other hand, Paul here in verse 14, he doesn't say that we must strive to be the aroma of life. He says that's who we are. We are the aroma of life, he says there in verse 15. We are in Christ. We are always led in triumphant procession. Always. When we are in Christ, we are made alive. Yes, our sinful flesh is still decaying as we await the redemption, the adoption of our bodies, but our souls have been made new. We are new in Christ. We are new creations, as Paul will even say later in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The old has gone, the new has come. We are alive because Christ Jesus dwells in us. So the Apostle Paul can say in verse 14 that God is spreading that aroma of life, of victory through us. That is the smell now that we ooze. That is the smell that comes out of us. And there are times that we may get frustrated by our sin with the lingering elements of our flesh. We may get frustrated and discouraged that our behavior is not what we want it to be as we see our sin. And yet the fact that our sin is obvious to others and hurts others doesn't change the fact that we are still alive in Christ Jesus. I may smell like Greek food from time to time, but it doesn't matter how much Greek food I eat, I'm not Greek. I'm not. And no amount of Greek food is going to make me Greek. And so too, while my dead fleshly self tries to lead me more and more to spiritual death, and while at times it stinks, it doesn't change the fact that I'm alive in Christ Jesus. The heart of the problem has been removed. I've been made alive in Christ. Paul says in Romans 8, the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you and gives life to your spiritually dead bodies. We are alive in Christ Jesus. We who once smelled terrible now have that glorious odor of the empty tomb coming off of us. We smell like life because Christ is the source of life in us. It doesn't come from us. The source is Christ. As much as we strive to be that aroma of life, we aren't the source of it. The source is Christ. It comes from the power of the empty tomb. It comes from the work of God. It comes from the power of the cross. It comes from the Holy Spirit. To pursue the aroma, to pursue being the aroma of the knowledge of Christ, we simply pursue Christ because he is the source of that smell. He is the one who makes us alive. It is his spirit within us. We are the aroma of life, says Paul, because in Christ we have been made alive. If, that is, we have actually trusted in the empty tomb, if we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, his death on our behalf to make us right with God, if we believe that the tomb is empty, that it smells of life, that it smells of victory, if we believe that he has conquered death for us, then we are alive in Christ Jesus. And yet the sad reality is that there are many who do not believe. They might be aware of it, they might know that it's true, and yet they don't believe that Christ died and rose for them. In many cases, they don't believe that they need it. They think that they're already spiritually alive because they can't smell the stench of their spiritual death. Maybe even that's you here this morning. In which case, Paul says the odor of the gospel that emanates, that comes from the empty tomb, it's not always life to some. To many, the smell of the gospel is actually the smell of death. To those who are dying, he says, it is a repulsive smell because it's one that confirms our condemnation before God of those who have broken his laws. When we reject Christ, there is no other option. There is no other source of life. All that is left is death. There is no one else who can make us alive. We can't make ourselves alive. He's the only one. There is no other name given to men under heaven by which we must be saved. If we do not believe the gospel, if we do not trust in Christ to do what we could never do, then we are dead. There is no hope for us. We are dying. We are perishing, as Paul says there in verse 16. And that smell of the gospel is actually to us like the smell of death. The smell that tells us of the wrath and the judgment of God which awaits us. If we continue to reject the gospel as though it were an awful smell, wanting nothing to do with it, then spiritual death is all that we will ever have. All that we will be in our efforts to gain any favor with God by our own merit or our own effort will be no more effective than putting an air freshener in an outhouse. It simply will not work. We instead will be left only with judgment. Which is why if you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, we proclaim not just the bad news of our sin, but the glorious news of the gospel that Christ Jesus is alive. He has raised from the dead. And even though your sin deserves death through the resurrection of Christ, you too can be made alive in Christ Jesus, forgiven of your sins if you will trust in him. It's also why we can't simply stop with a message of condemnation. Why we can't simply just tell people, you're spiritually dead. And why Paul doesn't just say, you're a spiritual smell of death to everyone as we go around condemning people for their sin and showing them where they have fallen short of the glory of God. Because the message of the gospel is good news. It's good news towards that bad news. It's the message of life to those who are dying. It's the message of hope to those who are without hope. We don't simply condemn sin. We proclaim that knowledge of Jesus Christ as well, because he is the only source of life. That's why we tell people about the gospel, because that's the only way that they can come to be alive. That's the only way that they can come to know him. And yet Paul warns us here at the end of the passage. He says, neither can we attempt by our own means then to try to bring other people to life. Now, there's the temptation to assume that we're not really that bad and we're not really that dead, and so I can make myself alive. I'm just mostly dead, and so I can bring myself somehow back to life if I do just enough good things. But sometimes we also fall into the trap of assuming that I can also bring other people to life, as though the life is in me. But Paul is very specific here at the end of the passage. He says, no, we're not peddling the gospel, because we're trying to make it clear to you that this source of life is not us. We have nothing to offer you because it's not from us. We're offering you the gospel. We're offering you the empty tomb. We're offering you the glorious message that Christ is alive. There's nothing that you can do to make yourself alive. There's nothing that you can do to make somebody else alive. There's nothing that we can do beyond the power of the gospel to make dead people live. It cannot be done. Paul says, all we can do is declare the life-giving message of Jesus Christ. That's it. All we can do is be that aroma of the empty tomb, that smell of victory. The message has no cost at all. That's part of why Paul can't peddle it. There's nothing to sell. It's free. It costs God everything as he crucified his own son on the cross. We call it Good Friday, not because it was good for the Son of God to die, but because it was good for us that the Son of God died. To save us from our sins. Christ died the penalty that we deserve, but Christ also rose from the tomb on Easter Sunday. The tomb is gloriously empty, and now the power of his resurrection is applied to us. Now the power of the resurrection makes us alive instead of spiritually dead, gives us eternal life instead of eternal death in the flames of hell. That's the good news of the gospel that cannot be sold, cannot be peddled, cannot be changed, cannot be adapted, cannot be made somehow more appealing, because that is the smell of life. That is the smell of victory. That is the perfect aroma of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There is no way to add to it. There is no way to offer anything else. There is no other life-giving message than the empty tomb. There is no other knowledge that you could give to someone. There is no other smell that smells sweeter than the smell of victory, the smell of the empty tomb, the smell that comes from each and every one of us as we are clothed in Christ, as we have been made alive in Christ. Oh, I pray that we all indeed smell this morning, and that as we go out from here, that we would indeed smell, that we would smell like an empty tomb, and that we ourselves would draw in that aroma in deep breaths as the life-giving breath that we must breathe by faith for true life. But I pray that we would also realize that we don't simply smell that aroma, that fragrance. We are that aroma. We are that fragrance because we have been clothed in Christ. As we proclaim the life-giving message of the gospel, as we live out the life-giving message of the gospel, we are alive. A testimony to the power of our God who has raised us from spiritual death to give us spiritual life, just as God raised Christ from the dead. That is our identity. That's who we are. We are alive. We are victorious. We are that aroma. I pray that people would indeed smell it on us. Yes, to some it will be the smell of death, but to others, to those who are being saved, those whom God may call, even to Paul and his friends, as he says here at the beginning of this passage, we are that smell of life to one another, even to those who need to be encouraged with the hope of their identity, to be encouraged with the hope of the gospel. May we indeed be that aroma of life. As the source of that fragrance is Jesus Christ himself, by his Spirit, continues to work resurrection in us. May we not only rejoice that he is risen, rejoice that he is risen indeed, may we smell like it. May we smell like the resurrection. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for raising Christ from the dead. We praise you and thank you that because of that, we are no longer dead. We are alive and we smell like life to you because we smell like Christ. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you would accomplish that in us more and more, that that smell, that knowledge of the gospel would go out from us, that others would smell it and turn to you and receive that eternal life. Oh, Heavenly Father, cause us to smell, for it's in you we pray. Amen.